All right. So glad that you're here, especially if you're a guest. We're so grateful that you're here with us. Today I'm going to continue in a series that I started a couple of weeks ago about Jesus. And the series is one that has really helped us focus on who Jesus is, what he has done, where he is right now, and what he will do. And so I want you to get out your Bibles, open them up to the book of Acts. Amanda is going to come up here, and she's going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11.
And before that, we'll say the prayer of illumination. Holy Spirit, by your mysterious power, speak to us your truth and show us your wisdom, that we may know you more deeply and serve you more faithfully for the sake of Jesus Christ. And now for the scripture. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And the word be blessed.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Amanda. While she's being seated, I will remind you, Amanda, who's a member of our church, is going to be leaving for East Africa within the next few months. And she is a surgeon, orthopedic surgeon. And we as a church want to celebrate that and come around her. And she's giving 2 years of her life, having become a doctor, Harvard grad, working at Shriners now, right? Texas Children's, all right, sorry. And is giving 2 years of her life, raising her own salary when all of her peers are entering a phase of their life where they're getting ready to get paid, you know what I'm saying? She has said, God has called me to go to East Africa, is raising her own salary for 2 years, and is going to do ministry in an area of the world that's going to be fantastic. So we as a church want to get behind her. If you're compelled to be a part of that, then I would encourage you to check out that location right there, which it doesn't say how to get there, but you can go to WGM, Discover Missions, and put in Amanda McCoy, and we'll send out a link in our mailer also, okay? All right, so Acts chapter 1 is where we are. Do this for me. Get out your phone. Get out your phone. Go ahead. Get out your phone if you have one. I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready to take a picture. Some of you didn't do it. You disobedient children. Be ready. Be ready at some point to take a picture or to capture a phrase that's said. And I want you to post it on your Facebook or your Instagram or your Snapchat or whatever you use. Let people know where you are. And let people know what you're doing. Why? Well, because people want to know, you know? I mean, people want to know what's going on in your life, don't they? I mean, you believe they do, which is why you will post where you are and what you're doing. And truthfully, many people do want to know where you are and what you're doing. They want to know your status. And so I'm telling you that this is a great place to give your status update. And it also makes me think that isn't it strange that we live in a day where our culture is so infatuated with knowing where people are and what they're doing? Isn't that strange? Like, I can imagine sitting down with my grandparents or my great-grandparents and trying to explain to them, all of them are deceased, trying to explain to them that what they can do is let people know where they are, what they're doing, and take photos of it so that everybody can see. I mean, can you imagine sharing that with your great-grandparents or your grandparents, depending on how old you are? It would be completely strange and out of the ordinary. And it makes me also think, like, I wonder if Jesus had social media, what would he post? Like, where is he and what is he doing? Think about that question. If Jesus were to post a status update right now in this moment, what would he say he's doing and where is he? I don't know that Jesus really cares too much about social media. But he does care about letting us know where he is and what he's doing. And the Bible actually talks about that. So to play out this really cheesy opening illustration. I want to say to you that the Bible gives a status update about Jesus, where he is and what he is doing. We've already discovered in the last couple of weeks where Jesus was prior to becoming human. And then last week we talked about who Jesus was while he was on earth. He was fully God and fully man. And today I want to seek the answer to the question, what is Jesus doing right now? Like literally right now, what is Jesus doing and where is he? Now, my proposal to you is that even if you claim the name of Christ, most people are less concerned with what Jesus is doing right now and where he is than they are about what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. No doubt that's an apex event in the history of Christianity and the history of humanity, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But what I'm saying to you is that if we're not really concerned with what Jesus is doing right now and where he is right now, then there is a problem. You see, if you don't understand what Jesus is doing right now and where he is right now, then Jesus will not be a day-to-day part of your life. And that's a problem. I know many people that would claim to be Christians, but their lives do not reflect the way of Christ. And so we're going to ask the question, where is Jesus and what is he doing? Look to your neighbor and say, where's Jesus? Here, I'm going to give you my whole sermon in four sentences, then I'm going to unpack it. Here's where he is. He is in heaven reigning as king. Right now, he's doing three things. He's advocating for people, he's working in people, and he's preparing a place for Christians. And we're supposed to respond in two ways. We're to submit to him and quit trying to be king. So let's do the work there. I want you to understand what's going on. I believe that your heart and lives will be enriched for it. First, we must start with this idea of the Trinity. So just bear with me. And if this gets confusing, I've provided actually a handout that'll be at the table in the back that'll explain the idea of the Trinity a little bit better to you. But just to kind of get us towards this idea that Jesus is in heaven reigning as a king, I will say that God is one being in three persons. You may have heard it called the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And as a contrast, you are one being, one person. So God is one being, three persons. You are one being, one person. But the Bible reveals that this God who exists in three persons, it has always existed. The Father, Son, the Holy Ghost has always existed before even Jesus was born, and then since Jesus was born, and then will eternally. So at just the right time in history, the second person of this one God came to earth. And what was his name? Very good. He was born to a virgin named Mary. His most common name, you've said it, is Jesus. It actually means God saves. In another name, can you think of another name given to Jesus? Emmanuel. It quite literally means God with us. And then last week, I talked to you in this sermon series about who Jesus was on earth, fully God and fully man. So Jesus lived 30 years of his life in relative obscurity. And then for 3 years, you know, the New Testament, the period, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that talk about Jesus, that actually just covers 3 years of Jesus' life, which is quite incredible. So he began his public ministry 3 years, and it led to his crucifixion, and then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. So Jesus became, on the cross, a ransom in death to pay for our sins. This is the Christian gospel. And anyone who accepts the payment will be saved from the eternal consequences of that sin. The resurrection of Jesus gives us the hope of resurrection, the hope of new life. So after Jesus walked on the earth for about 30 years, public ministry was about 3 years, was crucified, 3 days later was raised from the dead. He walked on earth for 40 days, the Bible says. So during his 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. And one evidence of this, apologetically, if you're wondering whether or not this even happened, was the fact that Jesus died alone on a cross, but after he died and was raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. They were so convinced that he had been resurrected that all of them, except for one, died a martyr's death telling people about who he is and what he did. So Jesus, just before he ascends into heaven, we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Amanda did such a beautiful job of reading this. He says these words, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus is telling this fledgling group of disciples who were formerly scared, now they're bold because they saw Jesus crucified, but then they saw him being raised from the dead. They're telling him that I am leaving, and he'd already promised them, I am leaving, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and then you're going to be my witnesses right here, and then in the next city, and then in this whole state, and then this whole country, and the end of the world, is basically what he's saying. You're going to be so powerful in your witness that the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. So there is a reference here to what God is going to do in and through them. And of course, the work that we'll see is happening through the work of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in just a minute. So here they are. Having just heard these words, it's time for Jesus to depart. And it's what's called the ascension. So this event is incredibly important in the Christian faith. Okay, so Acts chapter 1, verse 9, here's what it says. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. I mean, that's interesting to me. So I'm going to read it again, and I want for you to join me in going, whoa, you know, like, wow, that's interesting, okay? So here we go. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Yeah, very good. And then verse 10, which is what I'm going to talk about next week, says this, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, angels, most likely, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So I'm talking about that next week. Jesus will return. So here's the question on the table. Where is Jesus right now? Where is Jesus right now? I mean, he ascended into heaven. Where is Jesus right now? Well, two things I want you to notice in these next couple of passages, stay with me, is that he's seated and he's at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23 says that God the Father raised God the Son from the dead, which we've talked about, and after 40 days on earth, he seated him. Seated means a position where it's finished. His sacrificial work is finished. Jesus is done doing what he came to do. So from the dead, and after 40 days on earth, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He, being Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, which I talked about last week. When you see Jesus, you see God. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, which is a reference to the cross, his sacrifice on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So where is Jesus? Right now, he is in heaven reigning as king. Okay. Thank you. Where is Jesus? He is in heaven right now reigning as king. I'm not sure if you believe that or not, but if it is true, it deserves an amen because it changes everything. You know, there are some big names in your life. There are some kings in those little kingdoms that you're a part of every single week. There's a king at your company. He's called the CEO. Or there's a board of directors. And he's trying to rule over that workplace like a king. There's a medical chief or the CEO of that hospital or medical residency that you're a part of that rules like a king. And they're a big name. When you see him in the halls, you respect him, you revere him, you tell him what they want to hear, right? That's how it goes. There are government officials who are by position in charge of this kingdom we live in. You may or may not like them, but they have power and they're establishing their presence and their way and rule in this kingdom we call the United States. They're big and they have important names. If they were to walk in the room, we would all remember it, be stunned by it. It would be a big deal, right? Whether or not you like Trump, if he walked down that hall, it would be a big deal. Because why? Because he functions like a king in our country. You try to function like a king in your own life, in your little kingdom. Your little world is a kingdom that you're trying to establish your rule and your reign. You're trying to set up things so that you're not happy or so that you sort of alleviate or rid yourself of discontent. And did you know that the Bible says that the devil and his legion of demons is seeking to establish their presence, their rule, their lordship, their kingship on this earth? There are a lot of kings, but there's only one King of Kings, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, he's seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, he's having become as superior to the angels. Don't think for a moment that Jesus is some wimpy little man in heaven. No, he has all authority, all power, all rule. And if this is true, and since it is true, it affects everything. Those kings in your workplace, those kings in your world that are seeking to establish their rule in your life, they're not as great as this king. And you know what this means? You're not the king. Let it sink in, because the truth, people, it will set you free. The King of Kings is Jesus. This is who we worship. This is who we lift up. My son, Price, he's always got something really funny and interesting to say, has said to me 5 times between yesterday and today. He said, "Dad, when you get up there tomorrow, make America great again." And I'll say, "Son, here's how we're going to make America great. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lift up Jesus. Not myself, not this church, not an ideology. I'm going to lift up Jesus because he reigns supreme." And for those of you that are overly proud or arrogant or haughty or narcissistic egomaniacs, believing this truth will humble you. The appropriate response for you is to bow your knees in worship of King Jesus. That's why some of you refuse to acknowledge Jesus as king, is because you think you're a really big deal. And you might be at your job, even in your home, on your block, and your history may be great compared to others. But let me tell you something. You are not superior to the angels. My invitation to you is to bow to King Jesus now, or there will be a day when you will bow to him. For those of you that are cowering, you're self-doubting, you're passive, you're yielding, and you're insecure, you know what believing this truth will do? It'll lift your eyes to King Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. "And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Where is Jesus? He is in heaven reigning as king. What is he doing? 3 things that he's doing. First of all, he's advocating for people. Second of all, he's working in people. And the third thing he's doing is preparing a place for Christians. He's advocating for people. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you know that Satan and the evil ones are accusing you in your sin? I don't know everything about you, but you know, there's some things about you that aren't so great. Really aren't. I'm not trying to be mean to you, but it's true. There's some things about me that aren't so great. And the devil wants to stand before God and accuse you in your sin so that you'll get the just payment for your sin, which is to be forever cast out of the presence of God in a place called hell. Now imagine for a moment you're accused of a crime you did not commit. A witness might come along and advocate on your behalf with proper evidence that you are innocent. "He didn't do it. He wasn't there. He was with me," they might say. Well, Jesus is advocating for you not because you're innocent, but he's advocating for you to the Father in spite of the fact that you are guilty. You are guilty, and so am I, apart from Christ. And what Jesus is advocating or interceding on your behalf is the fact that the price for your sin has been paid. It was paid by Jesus himself, his death on a cross. This is the glorious message of the gospel. Jesus is an advocate for us, not based on our merit. It's not, "Hey, he's not such a bad guy," or "She's not such a bad gal." But no, like, yes, they're dead in their sin, but "I paid the price," Jesus is saying to the Father. So you do not have to cower before God. You, in fact, can come boldly before God, not because of your merit, but because of the merit of Jesus Christ, which was earned for you on the cross. And that's good news. You're guilty of sin, but Jesus advocates on your behalf so that you're not seen as guilty. Your sin is erased. I don't know what kind of church you grew up in, and I know there are some here that have not been here before. I want you to know that this is the kind of church that says this: you're not good enough, you don't have to be. God has made a way through Christ for your sin to be forgiven, for you to be reconciled to God and walk with God and love and serve King Jesus. And whenever you are reconciled to God, and as Jesus is interceding on your behalf, I want you to know that nothing that you do will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? So Paul's writing here to the Romans and telling them that though they're wicked in their sin and though they'll suffer, nothing will separate them from the love of God, because them being reconciled to God or connected to God doesn't have to do with their merit, it has to do with the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither life nor death nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a good message. And for some of you that have had really bad fathers on earth, it's hard for you to imagine that a good heavenly Father would want to love you in spite of you. And I know this to be true about Father's Day. Father's Day is wonderful, and we celebrate the fathers in our midst. But there are some, myself included, who have a wound related to fathering that, as time goes, it doesn't go away. It just becomes more exposed. And part of the journey for us is believing that in Christ, because Jesus is King, we're reconciled to the Father, and we don't have to earn our way to it. But God, as our Heavenly Father, loves us and pursues us and cares for us and wants us to enjoy the kingdom that He's established through Christ. Jesus is advocating for you and for me before the Heavenly Father right now. Right now. Amen. Jesus is also working in people. Oh, come on. I'm about to get warmed up here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to leave you and you're going to be alone. No, He's still working. Some of you grew up in a religious experience that went a little something like this. You go to church as a child and you do these few things and then you're set for the rest of your life as long as you do those few things occasionally the rest of your life. That's not a relationship. That's a religion, and it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Why? Because He wants you to know what it's like to be in relationship with God Almighty. Jesus is reigning as King at the right hand of the Father, seated because His work is done, but He continues to be present in our lives through the Holy Spirit. I don't completely understand the Holy Spirit. But what I believe to be true, because it's revealed in the Bible, is that God's presence is in all those that are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says that whenever you respond in faith to the message of the gospel, Jesus died for your sins, you place your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that a part of God begins to dwell in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity. Dwells in you and works in you. God continues to work in this world through His Holy Spirit. If Jesus had not ascended, then the work of God in the world would be primarily through Jesus in one place where Jesus is. Jesus ascended, and then the Holy Spirit came at an event called Pentecost, talked about in the book of Acts. And now the Holy Spirit in the presence of God is manifest in every person who is a Christ follower. So Jesus is working in the lives of people who are Christ followers through people who are Christ followers to declare the goodness and love and grace and mercy of Almighty God. Jesus is alive and well and working. And I don't know about you, but I can spend a little time on the news or a little time talking to people in our world and just watching things happening in our culture. And I wonder, like, God, where are you? What's going on? Has this thing gotten too big for you? I assure you, Jesus is still king and Jesus is still ruling. Jesus is still reigning. And you don't have to try to preserve his reputation at your office. You don't have to worry about it. He's working in you and through you. All those that are in Christ. And he's working in big ways and small ways. And here's what I know. Some of you this morning, there's an area of your life where you really, really want God to work. And I want you to know Jesus does want to work in you. And maybe you've lost sight of the fact that he wants to work in that area of your life. He does. What is it? Is there a relationship that's busted up? It's fractured? He wants to work in it. You have a health issue? He wants to work on it. He may not heal you, but he will give you the grace in the midst of it. You got a financial problem? He wants to help you. He may not give you money, but maybe he'll help you be more wise with the money that you have. Jesus wants to work in you and on you. Are you resisting? Are you having a difficulty resisting a temptation? Are you addicted to pornography? He wants to help you. You addicted to alcohol or some other kind of thing? He wants to help you. He cares about that. He's involved in that. He wants to be a part of your life. I, as an earthly father, love and enjoy being a part of my earthly children's lives. There's one of them's with me right now. I'm down with this, Price. You're listening, bro. I appreciate it. But that doesn't compare to how much God Almighty wants to be a part of your life and to be involved in your life. So he's advocating, Jesus is advocating before the Father for you and for me. He's working in people, and then he's preparing a place for Christians. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus is talking to his disciples as they've just found out that he's going to be leaving them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is preparing a place for you, and I'm going to talk more about this next week. So there's two things that we do to respond. First of all, submit your life totally to him. Submit your life totally to him. My observation is that many people have this like category of faith that looks a little something like they claim to be Christian, they attend church occasionally, but it's very separate from the rest of their lives. Like, Jesus is not at the center of their marriage or at the center of their relationships or the center of how they spend their money or any other thing, and that's a problem. That's not the way it's meant to be. If Jesus is king and you've been reconciled to God through Christ the King and you're a part of his kingdom, every area of your life is meant to be submitted to him. Your skills, your resources, your relationships, all of it is to have Jesus at the center of it. Jesus is worthy of our utmost allegiance. So that begs the question, what areas of your life are not wholly submitted to Jesus? What areas of your life are not totally submitted to Jesus? What's the area of your life that you're holding on to, and now you know, though, that Jesus is king, and he's reigning, and he's working, he's advocating, he's preparing a place for you, and so you're a little more like trusting, like, okay, I can give Jesus this area of my life. I can give Jesus my resources. I can give Jesus my time. I can give Jesus my marriage. I can give Jesus whatever it is, my temptation. What are the areas that your life is not so totally submitted to him? Second thing that we do to respond, and then we're going to respond in song and prayer and whatever, is quit trying to be king. You get to quit trying to be king. Jesus is king. You don't have to be. You don't have to figure out your whole life. You know why? Because Jesus will. He knows. N.T. Wright, who's a well-known, arguably the most well-known scholar alive today, says this: to embrace the ascension is to heave a sigh of relief, to give up the struggle to be God, and with it the inevitable despair at our constant failure, and to enjoy our status as creatures, image-bearing creatures, but creatures nonetheless. Submit your life totally to him and quit trying to be king. Let's pray on and think about these things. Would you bow your heads? So with your head bowed, let me ask you this. Have you ever truly submitted your life to Jesus as King? And maybe some of you have been wounded by your father, so it's hard for you to believe that the Heavenly Father loves you. Not based on your merit, but based on the merit of Jesus. Have you ever submitted your life totally to Him? If not, do it today. You say, well, what do I do? Very simply, talk to your Father, Heavenly Father, as a child would to his earthly father. You might say, God, I've messed up. I want to let Jesus be King of my life. God Almighty, we love you. And God, we just trust you. And God, I trust that your word has been spoken. So we poured out praise to you, and you poured out truth to us through your holy word. And God, now we want to pour out a response to you. We love you and trust you, and I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.